We turn therefore to Hebrews 7, and I will read with you Hebrews chapter 7, and reading from the verse number 14. Please turn with me in your Bibles to that point, Hebrews 7, verse number 14, and we will read from the verse, that verse down to the close of the chapter. Hebrews 7, verse number 14. Paul says, "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore." And the Lord will bless the reading of these words to our hearts. Let us all bow in prayer once more, and we will just commit the time to the Lord. As we come now to the preaching of the word of God, we need the Lord's help. Let's seek him to that end, and let's all concentrate our minds upon the truth of the word that will be considered. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee again. We bow down in thy presence in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt help us and thou wilt breathe on us today as we meet around the book and we consider what thou hast given even for this time. May the Holy Spirit descend. May thy power be upon the preacher and upon the hearer. May there be a meeting with God. May the Holy Ghost come in all his fullness and bless us here today. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory, for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 7. And today we will focus especially on verses 24 through to 27. Hebrews 7, 24 through to 27. Paul writes the book of Hebrews in order to comfort and encourage the Jewish believers who are the recipients of the epistle at that initial time. He wants to prove to them that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God and became man in order to save sinners. And so the apostle's approach was to show that on the basis of his glorious person, Christ did a work that was entirely sufficient to save men from their sins. Indeed, Paul's goal was to demonstrate that the work that Christ did, no other was qualified to do. Moreover, it was on the role of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul's major emphasis in this epistle was placed. The Jews of that day, the Orthodox but unrepentant Jews, were convinced that the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, had such value before God that the pursuit of it and obedience to its rituals was going to guarantee them acceptance with God. But the mistake that the Jews made was, of course, that the Old Testament priesthood actually typified the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and was fulfilled in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And missing that, therefore, they missed the whole gospel. In retaining their adherence to the Levitical priesthood, the Jews brought on themselves God's wrath and God's curse and God's condemnation. Guilty of not understanding why the Lord came, therefore when he did come, they rejected him. As we find in John 1, where John writes, he says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Instead, they crucified him and did so with that deliberate and willful heart of rejection of who Christ was and what Jesus Christ came to do. And so when these Hebrew Christians who are addressed in this epistle became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they turned to Christ from the dead ceremonies of Judaism, they came under severe persecution. Now that persecution was of many forms, but one part of the persecution was the allegation made to these Hebrew Christians that they had no priest, that there was no one to represent them before God. And therefore Paul wrote this epistle in such a fashion as to disprove that devilish lie and to show to these Hebrew believers that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah and therefore he is always, forever, the great high priest of the sinner. And so, because of that controversy in those days when these Hebrew Christians were being persecuted and Paul was moved by the Spirit to write to clarify things for them, we have now in our hands the letter to the Hebrews that is such an exposition of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his priesthood is one of his three offices. Many of you are familiar with the Shorter Catechism. You've learned it. And we read there the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And so, one of the offices of the Lord as the mediator of the new covenant is this office of the priest. The other two, of course, are very important, but really, the office of the priesthood of Jesus Christ is the central office. In other words, what he says as the prophet is actually a presentation of what he did as the priest. And his kingly reign at God's right hand flows out of what he did as the priest at Calvary when he rose from the dead and was victorious, having made the atonement. He rose from the dead, he returned to heaven. And out of that, his kingly reign ensues. And he reigns not only now at God's right hand, but he will reign forever. And that means, brethren and sisters, that the priesthood of Jesus Christ and all that he did as a priest is central to everything else that he is as our prophet and our king. Now, all of this truth concerning the priesthood of Jesus Christ is found as we look at the book of Hebrews and we follow Paul's discussion on that subject, which is really the main subject of Hebrews, the whole way through. And now it comes to something of a climax, this teaching on the priesthood here in chapter 7 at the point in view where I read with you a little earlier. And there are certain points in this passage about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ that are designed to comfort and encourage the saints and lift up your souls and have you understand that you have a great high priest at God's right hand who never fails, who always prays for you, who's representing you continually, and therefore there is nothing to fear. There's nothing over which to be intimidated. There is nothing that should disturb your peace if you will focus upon your great high priest and continue to keep your mind fixed on him. On this Easter Sunday morning, There is no better subject, really, that the child of God could investigate and consider in order to the strengthening of the soul than this subject. Especially in a day of deep spiritual darkness and departure from God, we need to focus our minds on this theme. It actually includes everything else about this matter of the Lord's work for us. His death, His resurrection, they're all in view as we look at the culminating feature of that entire work when He arose and He returned to heaven. It's all in view. So we will see that. Let us look at this subject today under three headings. Number one, Christ's priesthood is incomparable. Christ's priesthood is incomparable. Now look with me at the opening words of verse number 26. And these are wonderful words, important words to think about and notice as we come to look at the priesthood of the Lord, because they tell us that His priesthood is truly incomparable. It says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled." Now, in those words, you have in view the personal qualifications of Christ that are essential to holding the office of priest before God on behalf of sinful men. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled." We can come to God and be sure of salvation and be certain that everything necessary to spiritual life is there for us only when there is a high priest who is qualified to prevail on our behalf. And this is the whole point of these words. Now we need to look at these words carefully, because if you read them at first and you're not familiar with them, you might wonder, what does this mean? "For such an high priest became us." And you look at the word "became" and you say to yourself, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Lord became us in the sense of actually becoming what we are? And that's not what it means. The word "became" here signifies that which is suited or fitted, that which is therefore qualified, that which is therefore what's in view is marked by suitability and fitness. That's what the word means. And so it's simply saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is suited to be our high priest. It's an old English use of the word "became," as we find it in our Authorized Version. And of course, there are people who come along and say, well, for that reason, throughout the Authorized Version, this is an old word, we can't understand it. Well, if you'd only do some searching, you would understand it. Let me show you where it's also used quickly, just to get this into your minds. Titus 2, verse 1. And there the Apostle Paul says to Titus, the preacher, he says, "The gospel preacher is to speak the things that become sound doctrine." It doesn't mean that they become sound doctrine as the man of God preaches. What it simply means is, preach the things that are suitable to sound doctrine. There's the word again. Preach the things that become, are fitting and suitable to sound doctrine. And what the preacher's been told here is that when he comes to preach the word of God, he's to use language. He is to use words that are suited to the doctrine that he is presenting. In other words, a preacher should not be in the pulpit speaking nonsense, telling silly stories, going over matters that have nothing to do with a worship service or with the message of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. He says, "Titus, you make sure that when you preach, your words are suitable. No words of levity, no words of frivolousness, because we're dealing with the most solemn issues. And therefore, let your preaching be suited by using the right words, the things that are suited to sound doctrine." Then 1 Timothy 2, just another example of how this word is used, this word "become" or "became." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says there. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." And this is talking about the worship service, meeting together to worship God. And Paul says, here is how the women of the church are to appear. And he says all the things are not to be. And then he says in verse number 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He's talking about a holy life, a godly demeanor. And he says that's how a woman, a child of God, is to appear in the house of God. She is to be there as someone whose life demonstrates holiness, godliness, and a likeness to Christ. And here's how he puts it. Which becometh women, which is suitable to women, which is fitting for women who profess to be saved. Here is how they are to dress when they come to the house of God. Do you notice that? You don't come, I don't want to digress here, but I'll say it anyhow. You don't come to the house of God dressed as if you're going to the supermarket or to the beach. That's the way it is today, you see. And the idea is, and it's taught, that if you just come to the house of God any old way, that's fine. You are coming before the King of Kings. And you don't come before the King of Kings in any old way. The way you would appear before men. You appear in a manner, and that's for men and women, may I say, that is fitting. That's what Paul's teaching. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Holy Ghost says. Not me. That's the word of the Holy Ghost. But I think now we see what this word actually means. So go back, please, to Hebrews 7. And so Paul is saying in verse number 26 that the Lord Jesus Christ is suited to meet all the needs of sinners. And in that sense, he stands out above all others. He's actually conspicuous and eminent and distinguished. He's therefore incomparable because of these qualifications that surround him. What are they? Holy, harmless, undefiled. That makes Christ incomparable. Now those three words, holy, harmless, undefiled, are not a mere repetition of thoughts. They have to do with a matter of purity, obviously. And this is why Christ is incomparable, because Christ is pure, and he's incomparably pure. About him there's nothing that is unholy. There is nothing that is harmful. There is nothing that is defiled, rather holy, harmless, undefiled. Get it today, Christian. This is the incomparability of Christ, and therefore he is qualified to be our priest. It's an incomparable priesthood for that reason. Now, quickly, I'll just mention what those three words signify. Holy, harmless, undefiled. For you to understand why the Lord Jesus Christ is incomparable as high priest. The word holy is a word that signifies the purity of his character. They all signify purity. Here's the purity of his character. He is holy. And that word holy has to do with his entire being in this case. The first word, the word holy, his entire being is a holy being. He has a holy character through and through. Now I could take you to many verses that show this, but I don't want to do that. I don't need to do that. We're simply looking here at the person of Christ, the being of Christ, and we find that the Holy Spirit says that he is holy. And what the Lord is saying is this, for someone to be your high priest, in his being, there must be nothing but holiness. And there must never have been anything but holiness. And there must presently be nothing but holiness. That's what this word signifies. Now, the same word is used with regard to when the Lord was born. Here it's used of him as our high priest who has died and risen and returned to heaven. But when the Lord was born, let me just remind you of the words that were said to Mary by the angel Gabriel. He said to Mary, when Mary couldn't understand why she was being told, you're going to have a son. And she replied to Gabriel, but how can this be, seeing I know not a man, I'm a virgin. I am one of purity, morally speaking. How can this be? And we can understand how that young maiden was so perturbed at such an announcement. And so it was all explained to her. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And then you've got these wonderful words, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Do you notice that, by the way? He shall be called the Son of God. It doesn't say he shall become the Son of God, because he already was the eternal Son. And the eternal Son took the humanity created in Mary's womb for him to be our Savior, our Mediator. He took it into union with his deity. And in the one person, you have both God and man. What a marvel, what a miracle that is. The miracle of our Savior's person. And therefore, bound to be holy and marked by purity through and through. That's what the angel said. That holy thing. That is why it grieves the child of God when liberals have come along down through the course of time and they have said that the Lord Jesus Christ was the illegitimate child of Mary and a Roman soldier. You say, oh, did anybody ever say that? Yes, they did. None other than Professor Davey of the Presbyterian Church. And the Presbyterian Church has never repented of such a statement. It's still there. And he also said he never walked on water. And he said that his death, this belief in the atonement, is a slaughterhouse religion. These are statements made almost 100 years ago, of which that church has never repented. That's how serious it is. Because all those statements were impugning the purity of my Savior. And we're saying that he was not holy. Whereas the Holy Ghost says, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The purity of his character, the purity of his conduct. He's not only holy, he's called harmless. And the word harmless means literally without evil. And it's referring to the Lord's life. It's signifying that there only ever has been one person on this earth to have been without evil in terms of behavior or conduct. And you think about the fact of our Lord's trial in the days of his flesh. And remember what happened when he was before Pilate and before men. And you have those great statements. Pilate said 7 times, I find no fault in this man, from the mouth of a man who went to hell. I find no fault in this man. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said himself concerning the devil, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That was at the very end of his ministry. That was the night before he died. The Lord said those words. And he says, the devil's on his way to attack me, but he cannot attack me for any reason of evil. He can't find anything in me to condemn. And so men could find no fault in the Lord. You remember the great statement that the Lord threw out as a challenge to the Pharisees, as you find in John 8, which of you convinceth me of sin? What a challenge that was. And not one of them could convince the Lord of sin, because he had no sin. But above man and above Satan, you have the words of his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The purity of his conduct. The Father found no fault in Christ. And then there's the purity of his cross work. The other word, the third word, holy, that's his character, that's his being. Harmless, that's his conduct. That the whole life of Christ is viewed, there's no harm, there's no evil there. And then the cross work, the word undefiled, holy, harmless, undefiled. Because the thought in that word is that the Lord not only entered into the world in purity, and lived in harmlessness and in a state such as that, but he came to the end of his life as one who was undefiled. Those who were here on Tuesday night and heard Mr. Dane preach that wonderful message from Haggai had their hearts thrilled. And in that message, he took us to Haggai 2, and he showed that the priests of that day, if they had holy flesh, flesh that had been offered up as a sacrifice in their clothing, carrying it about in their garments, and it touched something else, would it make that other thing holy? And the answer, of course, is no. But if they had been defiled by a dead body and they touched another person having defiled by a dead body, then they defiled the other individual. You see, brethren and sisters, all humanity has been touched by sin, defiled by sin. And as you and I walk among men, we are defiled by their thinking, by their actions, by their words, by their speech. Sin is contagious. Sin rubs off, as it were. Sin passes from one to another. Holiness doesn't. You can't make your children holy, but I tell you something, you give your children a sinful nature. And yet here's the only person to go through this life and this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to the close of it, and he is undefiled. And there I see him in his crosswork, because this is the requirement of God. And I take you to the great words of Peter in 1 Peter 1. And they're so well known, but they are blessed words, where Peter says to the child of God, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now there he is, the Lamb of God, and he's at Calvary, and he's offered up. Is there sin in him? Is there any defilement in him? Can anybody find a fault in him at that stage even? No, they can find nothing. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He's undefiled. And so he is pure in his character, he's pure in his conduct, he's pure in his crosswork. And that means that when he came to die, he offered up a sacrifice of an undefiled, of a holy, of a pure, of an undefiled nature. And for that reason, he is incomparable in his priesthood. And for that reason, he is able to save sinners like you and me. Look at verse number 27 and notice the application of all this particular thought. It says in verse 27, "He needeth not daily, as those other priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins." The other priests are the priests like Aaron and the Levitical priests and so on of the Old Testament. And in Paul's day, they're still offering up the very same sacrifices. They can't take away any sin. And then at the end of verse 27, it says this: "This he did once, when he offered up himself." And so, the incomparability of Christ and his priesthood comes to a climax when you get to Calvary. And let me tell you, friend, that's where it really matters. If our Savior at the cross is not holy and harmless and undefiled, he cannot make atonement for our sins. If he is not this holy in character, if he is not holy in his conduct, or pure in his conduct and so on, and especially in his cross work, he cannot save us. His blood does not cleanse us. His sacrifice is no value. Oh, the awfulness of such a thought. That's where modernism leads. That's where liberalism ends up. But that's not the gospel. That's not what the book says. And sinner, this alone will save your soul. You need to see this today. You need a Savior who has an incomparable priesthood. Because you are guilty, you are defiled, you are not holy, you are filthy before God. Your sin is obnoxious to Him. Your whole life long you've been living in that way, and you're condemned before a holy God, and all that your sin brings, and therefore you need an incomparable priest. And here He is. But then, not only is His priesthood incomparable, it is intransmissible. Look with me now, please, at verse number 24, Hebrews 7:24. And Christian, be interested in this, because this is a tremendous statement in verse 24. It says, but this man, that's the Lord Jesus, because He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And in the original language, the word for unchangeable, indeed, it's only found this one time in the whole of the New Testament. But that word only found here, and nowhere else, it literally means that which passeth not to another. Therefore, it's intransmissible. And for that reason, of course, it doesn't change. The translation here, unchangeable, is fine. But it's good to get the exact meaning of the word. What the Apostle Paul is telling us here, what he was telling these Hebrew Christians, is this: Christ's priesthood does not transfer, is not transmitted from Him to somebody else. It's an intransmissible priesthood. Now, the Levitical priesthood did transfer. Look at verse number 23 of Hebrews 7. It says, and they truly, that is the Levitical priests, they truly were many, many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And so, we find here that the Levitical priests, there was Aaron and his sons, and they died, and then their sons came along, and then they died, and on, right down to the very days when Paul lived. They could trace their way back to Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, and his sons, and they were very proud of it, you know. And they could have said, you know, we go right back to Aaron. We go right back to his sons. We are the real priests. And here's this Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't even from our tribe. He's from another tribe. And of course, they missed the whole point. I'll mention that in a moment. The whole point in that fact. And they were boasting and they were rejoicing in the fact that they could trace their way back to this remote past. You know, people still do that. They say, my great-grandfather, my great-great-great-grandfather was this, that, and the other thing, and that's enough for me. Don't people say that? You know what they're really saying? Their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather might have been a saved man. And they're really saying, because he was what he was, that will take me to heaven. People say that still. But my dear friend, that is not true, and neither is this true, what was been said of these priests in Paul's day, because they could trace their way from from Aaron and his sons, therefore that gave them virtue, that gave them standing. But it didn't, for the simple reason that when they died, that was it. Their priesthood ended. But here's the glorious point. When Jesus died, his priesthood did not end. Yes, the Lord did die. We know that. He was nailed to the cross. He hung there. And He was laid in the tomb, His body in the tomb. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died. And so then why was His priesthood not transferable to somebody else? Because He died, you see. And the answer, of course, is that while He did die, His priesthood was not interrupted. It was not terminated, even by His death. That is a fact. That's a biblical fact. The Lord Jesus Christ died, but during the time that He was dead, He still continued to be priest. See, in His death itself on the cross, He acted as priest, because there He offered up Himself as one sacrifice for sin. And then He was buried and laid in the tomb. And so is there even an intermission between the time of His death and his resurrection, as he lies in that tomb, as he ceased to be our priest, was there a period of time, no matter how short it was, when the Lord no longer was our priest? That's a very important question. Because the answer to that question needs to be negative. It must be positive. There was no time, in other words, when the Lord stopped being our priest. When his priesthood was transferred to somebody else. Was it the case that the Lord died and then it was transferred to the likes of Peter or John or James or some of those mighty apostles? No, not at all, because they're cringing in fear somewhere. And that means that they're most certainly not priests. They're hiding away in that period. So what has happened here? The simple answer is that while he died and was laid in the tomb, all of his priestly ministry was continuing because he had returned to the Father for one thing. As it says, he yielded up the ghost and his human soul went back to the Father. And remember as well, of course, that soul's in union with his deity, and therefore he is there in heaven during those 3 days and three nights, and he is continuing to represent his people in heaven. But then he rose from the dead. And this is the point. The resurrection is the proof that the Lord's priesthood never ceased. It's the proof that it did not transfer to somebody else. Look here at verse number 23 again. Truly they were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man. Look at the words, because he continues ever. In other words, while he died, he never stopped being priest. There it is. He continues ever. Therefore, he has an unchangeable and intransmissible priesthood. Think about it, Christian. Your salvation depends on this. That the Lord's priestly ministry never ceased. Even when he had died and had given up the ghost, that priestly ministry must continue on. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to die, of course, by laying down his life. Nobody took it from him to begin with. He laid it down. And then he took it again, proving that his priesthood had never ceased. That's the whole point. The Levitical priests, theirs came to an end because they died and they were buried and there was no resurrection. But when the Lord died and was buried, he was raised up, and that's the proof of this intransmissible priesthood. And that priesthood continues to be intransmissible. It does not move from Christ to anybody else. If you look with me at verse 26 again, the end of that verse, you'll notice words that are very important. I didn't mention them earlier when I referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as one who's holy, harmless, undefiled. I stopped there, and I did so because the next words don't belong in that context of his incomparability. The next words are what? Separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Now, what do those words relate to? They relate to where the Lord now is. He's separate from sinners because he is in the heavens, reigning at the right hand of God, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. There's the Lord's exalted position at this very moment at the right hand of God. What's it saying? It's saying that he has gone within the veil to continue his priesthood. Even though we don't see him. That's the sense of the word separate from sinners. The Lord's not here anymore among men on this earth. He has severed himself from this world. He has returned to glory. He's invisible, but he hasn't ceased to be our priest. That's the meaning of the words. And therefore, he's in the third heavens. He's in paradise. That's the dwelling place of the eternal God, the dwelling place of the holy angels, the dwelling place of redeemed souls who have gone to heaven. And he's therefore in the place of highest authority and honor. And he has a priesthood that never changes, that is not transmitted from one to another, from him to somebody else. Did you notice in our reading today that twice Paul quotes those words from the psalm that we sang this morning? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you will find actually that seven times those words are used by Paul in the seventh chapter of Hebrews. Or maybe in other chapters as well. There are seven times he uses in the book of Hebrews. Now, why are they so important? Who was Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a man who appeared in Scripture, taking history only once. And then he disappeared. But he had a priesthood that was completely different from the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, because Melchizedek was one of a kind. And his priesthood did not transfer to somebody else when he left the scene of time. And that is why Paul says over and over again, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's priesthood was intransmissible, and so was the priesthood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a unique priesthood. That's why, and think about what we sang today, Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, the Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then a few verses down, thou art a priest forever. And verse 1, he's on the throne. In verse 4, he is the continual priest of his people. The two go together, and we're seeing it here. Where's Christ today? At God's right hand. As Psalm 110 verse 1 tells you. What's he doing? He is continuing there as your high priest, and never will that change. He executes that priesthood personally and immediately. He does not function as high priest through agents, through delegates. Do you see what I'm saying here? I'm not in this pulpit today as a priest. God forbid. But across our land, you've got the Roman priests. And they are standing today, and they are offering up the Mass. And they say they can forgive the sins of the dead as well as the living. And what are they saying? We have now had this priesthood delegated to us by Christ. It has been transmitted from him to us. Do you see why these verses are so important? Because here you have the heart of the Protestant theology of the one priesthood of Jesus Christ. And every Christian here today should take note of this. And as well as Rome's priesthood, there are all the other priesthoods of false religions. The Mormons have their priesthood, for example. And the Hindus have theirs. And the Buddhists have theirs. And they're all usurpers. They're all taking the place of Jesus Christ. But I'm told here today, his priesthood does not pass from him to anybody. And therefore, it's not only incomparable, it is intransmissible. Dear believer, you are represented today by Christ immediately in heaven. There he appears for you. And that brings me to my final thought. Christ's priesthood is incomparable, intransmissible, but it's also intercessory. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The word uttermost in that verse simply means completely. The Lord Jesus Christ saves completely all those who come unto God by him. Think about that. Is there some deficiency in your salvation? I'm not asking you, is there some deficiency in you? Is there some fault in you? Is there some blemish in you, child of God? Of course there is. And many of them. And in me too. But what you're missing, there is no fault in Christ's intercession. There's no deficiency there. And in the salvation, therefore, that he gives to sinners who trust him, he saves them completely. Does that mean he will someday let them go? Does that mean that sometime he will suddenly be unable to keep his people any longer? Does that mean that he will let them fall and they will go back and they will fade away and they will perish? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means the very opposite. And so what we find is he's able to save completely, and then Paul gives a reason. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so the Lord today is praying for you, interceding for you, and that's the reason why you will be kept, why you will be finally brought home to heaven. Because what he did at the cross in making the sacrifice and the atonement, he now goes to heaven, or has gone to heaven, and on the basis of what he did at Calvary, he prays for those people whom he represented at the cross, and he will bring every one of them safely home to heaven. Therefore, here we have the unbroken and perpetual intercession of Jesus Christ because of his unbroken and perpetual life. He ever liveth. Back in verse 17, we read that he lives in the power of an endless life. This is your Savior, child of God. This is your Redeemer. This is your High Priest. And today, focus your mind on him. Get your mind away from earthly things. Oh, here we are at this season of the year. And you know, it's just the same as Christmas. It is materialized by the world. It's seized by the enemies of the Lord to make money. And it is commercialized completely. And the Lord's people think this is a big time for a holiday. All these thoughts go through their minds. I tell you something. If you think that this season of the year, I know the Lord, I don't know when the Lord died and rose again. It doesn't even matter. But I know this, there was a day when he died. And there was a day when he rose. A specific day when he died and then when he rose. I know that. And therefore, I am given the opportunity to glorify my Savior, not allow the world to take over and drag my mind away to something frivolous and empty and useless in the final analysis. I want to focus on my great High Priest. Incomparable, intransmissible, interceding at the Father's right hand. And so whatever you may do, and remember this is the Lord's day, don't forget your Savior. And whatever you may do tomorrow, give some thought to Jesus Christ. Does he not deserve it? And you who sit here who are not saved, here is the incomparable, intransmissible intercessory priesthood of Christ. And this is what will save you. And nothing else. You would need to give some time and thought to Jesus Christ. You would need to seek him. May you do that today. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come before the Lord. Let's all bow quietly, reverently in God's presence. And, O Father, we pray today that thy Spirit will bless the word. Oh, may he use it. May he bring it home with power. May he apply it to all of our hearts, whether saved or unsaved. And may he do that work that he alone is able to do. Come, we pray. Come, we pray. And move this day for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. And abide with us, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.